2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and your salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you, Paul says, is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Paul, writing to this Corinthian church, he had come there in the book of Acts from Athens. Athens had seen its day. It was on the decline. It was dwindling. He had little success there with the philosophers that remained, and some believed. And as he comes to Corinth, he comes to a city with over 10 times the population of Athens. He comes to a city that is alive, but it's alive with insanity, worshiping of the god Bacchus, which is the god of wine. There were 1,000 temple prostitutes that came down into the city every night to fare their trade. You know, we think we have a problem with pornography. The Corinthians would have laughed at pornography. They had the real thing every day. They didn't need pornography. Who needs pictures? We got babes, you know, and guys, and just, you know, just it was insane. And yet, when Paul is there and he's preaching, God says to Paul, fear not. No man's going to lay any hurt on you, Paul, because I have much people in this city. I mean, it was Las Vegas. It was the worst, you know, city in the Mediterranean. If you were immoral and you were depraved, they said you were Corinthianized, you know. And God says to Paul, and Paul didn't know them yet. They weren't saved yet. But God said to Paul, I have much people in this city. So Paul labored there for near 2 years, over 18 months, and he saw results, people being saved. And then as he leaves, he writes the first epistle to the Corinthians, which is corrective. Here's a church where he had labored for almost 2 years. They're suing one another. They're going to civil courts. They are divided. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, you know. They are getting drunk at the communion table. They're famous for immorality. I mean, just the church is a mess. And he writes them this long corrective letter. And in the end, he says, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ on that thing. And Paul, I'd have picked any church in the New Testament but this one. And he has great consolation. The Lord said, I have much people in the city. Now, over a year later, he's writing the second letter to the Corinthians. He's in Macedonia. Evidently, he's been ill. He's going through something very difficult. He's waiting for word on what's happening in Corinth. And finally, it seems Titus gets to him. And he hears that many of the people in Corinth have taken heed to your counsel. They've exercised church discipline against a particular man that was in sin. They've settled down the civil courts, lawsuits, and so forth. And they tell Paul there's been a great response, so he's encouraged. But they also tell him there are a number of critics there still that are criticizing you, largely influenced by Judaizers from Jerusalem, that you've left the law, you've left the Torah, you've left Moses, and they're bringing in this other doctrine, trying to malign Paul's character and so forth. And Paul will then write this second letter to the Corinthians. Unlike the first one, which is corrective, he pours out his heart in this letter, probably even more than 2 Timothy. There probably isn't any of Paul's epistle where he is as transparent and he pours out his own feelings to this church. And he says, these guys, are you kidding me? These guys are criticizing me, saying I'm weak, I'm sickly, there's nothing to my bodily presence. He said, let me tell you something. He said, we came into a KI, we were pressed out of measure. Yeah, Silas and I, we despaired of life itself. That's how difficult it was. He said, in fact, we realized, you know, the Lord said, though our outward man was perishing, we need to be renewed day by day, but we're longing to put off this body and put on our new body, which is eternal in heavens. He's going to tell them, you know, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, but he said, but God's grace enables us to go onward. In chapter 11, he's going to say this. He says, that which I speak not after the Lord. He said, I'm not trying to be spiritual, but as it were, foolishly. You got all these guys bragging there? Let me brag. In this confidence of boasting, he says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. He's being cynical. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundantly, in stripes, excuse me, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death, threats of death more often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one, 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I suffered shipwreck. We only know of one. A night and a day have I been in the deep. That's a heart attack for me, floating in the ocean for a day and a half with fins swimming around me. I'd be out there hearing dent, 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 you know, Jaws music. In journeyings, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils, he says, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils at sea, perils amongst false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings, in cold, in nakedness, and besides all of these things without, there cometh upon me daily the care of all the churches. So Paul said, are you kidding me? These guys? You know, they're bragging. They're saying I'm weak. They're saying, he said, let me tell you what life is really like. Let me tell you my experience. Let me tell you, and as he begins, you know, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You know, this came on a scroll, so you would, instead of signing last, you'd have to unroll the whole scroll to see out who it was from. It was kind of an epilogue, becomes a postscript, becomes, it goes in the front, and 13 of the epistles in the New Testament start this way with Paul. We're so glad that this man wrote. And, he identifies himself here as an apostle. His 3 favorite titles are Paul, a bondslave, Paul, a prisoner, or Paul, an apostle. And Paul, an apostle, is the one he says most often. It is that he is sent. He's a sent one by Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. Your friends can brag. They can say anything they want to say. I'm in the position I'm in, not because I wanted to be here. I was drafted. I was on my way to Damascus to destroy the church, and God knocked me off my high horse, and he drafted me. And I've been in his service ever since. And the day he saved me there in Damascus, he told me that I would go to the Gentiles, I would speak to kings and so forth, and that I would suffer many things for his name's sake. Paul says, all of this by the will of God. My apostleship, by the will of God. Shipwrecked 3 times, by the will of God. Beaten 5 times, by the will of God. Fastings, thieves, all of this, by the will of God. And the authority that I stand in right now, by the will of God. He said, you got guys pointing the finger at me, griping and complaining, critics? Have at it. You want to be an apostle? Here are my sandals. Put them on, you know. He's been through all of these things. But what he's going to say is born out of that, and we're going to look at this morning, he said, in all of these things, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort becomes real to us. And in our sufferings and in our difficulties, I'm going to say this right off the bat, I'm not good at suffering. I am a wimp. I just want to remove all doubt. You know, I look at Kayla McBride, this beautiful little 10-year-old girl we have here who's battled with cancer half of her life. And I listen to her talk about and read Psalm 40, and I realize it's way more real to her than it's ever been to me, and I'm ashamed that a 10-year-old can take a hold of the depth of those things, and they get under her and they hold her up in God's graciousness. So I'm not speaking from like I'm the best sufferer. I'm speaking, this is the word of God, and I know that. And pray for me that when I get in these circumstances, because we all will. My wife always said, you need to go to the doctor, you need to go to the doctor, you need to go to the doctor. Then you go to the doctor all the time, you're no healthier than me. And eventually we all end up at the doctor. Well, that's the stop before the undertaker. We're all going to the doctor sooner or later, so stop worrying about me, you know. But we're all going to go to that place, and we want them to be real to us when we're in those difficult, difficult times. And Paul says, you know, realize I'm in the position I'm in. It's by the will of God. He says to this church that he loves, writing from himself and our brother, who's not an apostle, Timothy, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, notice, with all the saints, the holy ones, the called out ones. Imagine that, at Corinth, and that are in the whole area of Achaia, the whole region. And this is how he begins. The greeting to them is this: grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, always his greeting. You know, he would write to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. So it seems like it should be shalom, then grace. But theologically, it never works that way. Theologically, if you don't know God's grace, you will never have peace. And you all know Christians who've been believers for a long time, and they're still struggling with condemnation, still struggling with things from their past, still struggling, you know, they love God, they want to serve God, but does he really love me? I don't measure up. Get over it. You don't measure up. You ain't worthy, and you ain't ever going to be worthy. It's grace. You know, the acronym, God's Riches at Christ's Expense, G-R-A-C-E. It's grace. And once we take hold of that, we don't deserve it. We're never going to deserve it. We can't earn it. God lavishes it upon us because of the completed work of his Son, and we receive what we receive in grace. Then we will have peace. Then we'll have peace. And you think, what an interesting, you know, kind of way to greet one another. Hey, the blessings that you don't deserve be upon you today. And peace. You know, I guess there's two ways you can say that. Hey, bub, you know, pray that all God's blessings that you don't deserve be on you today. You know, there's one way you can say that that does your heart good. Another way you can say that that you really don't want to hear it. Hey, grace. All of the blessings that you don't ever deserve, let them be on you today. And peace. What a wonderful way to speak to one another. And he says, all of that flows from, notice, God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is a paternal blessing. And all through the Old Testament, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says, Abraham was the friend of God. I have friends. Seems the older I get, fewer and fewer, but I have friends. And being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's pretty cool. Be God's friend. What could top that except God our Father? Because I have sons and daughters. You may be my friend, but my sons and my daughters are something different. They're the only humans on the planet that I will ever get to hear this word out of their mouth, Dad. I'll never hear it from anybody but those four. Abba, Dad. And they will never hear from anybody else on the planet but me, son, sweetheart, daughter. That's in time and eternity. This is a paternal God. You know, not Molech, not Ashtoreth, not the gods of the pagans where they sacrifice animals or sacrifice their kids or try to appease some angry god, or where you have to fly into buildings, you know. No, this is God our Father. It is a paternal comfort that he gives to us. Isn't it amazing? He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's omniscient, and he portrays himself as a father. Grace, everything you don't deserve and never could, let it be lavished upon you, and peace from God, our Father, Paul says. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be God, blessed there is to eulogize. You know, if you go to a funeral, there's a eulogy, and you're saying the last things about someone respectfully in public, but logos is the word, eulogy is to speak well of, eulogy is to speak well of, to speak perfect, you know, to bless. So he says, blessed be God, speak well of God. You know, just speaking well of this God, even the Father. Now it was our Father, now it's our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of mercies and the God of all country, God of all comfort. Look, nobody understands, you know, God the Father in some respects, you know, than our Lord. He lords over our hearts. He's our Lord. But he's the one who said, you know, when he was 12 years old, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? He's the one who said to us, when you pray, pray this way, our Father, who's art in heaven. You know, he's the one, you know, who came to us and said, I'm going to send the promise of the Father upon you, you know. He has reinforced so much in our lives that we are brethren. I ascend unto my God, their God, tell my disciples, unto my Father and their Father. And look, I understand many of you between three services have come out of an abusive home. You've come out of a situation where when you hear the word Father, some of you just kind of wince. But we have a Father in heaven who's all powerful, who's all loving, who can overcome that. Raul Reese grew up in an alcoholic home. His father was abusive. He hated his father, wanted to kill him. Led his father to the Lord before he died. Damien Kyle, his mother went from man to man to man to man. And he said the man she stayed with the longest was the one I hated the most. It was abusive. Greg Laurie, you heard his story. His mom from man to man to man to man to man. Mike McIntosh, his father an alcoholic, drank away everything. He said in the winter they turned our gas off. We're in the house freezing. He come home drunk, violent, or freezing cold. I have nothing to eat. And all of them have taken a hold of their Heavenly Father and have changed the lives of thousands. That can happen. Paul's going to talk about that. There is a paternal love. There is a paternal consolation that comes to us. And he says it comes from, he said, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, notice, is the Father of mercies. And he is the God of all comfort. Mercies are born from him. There was no mercy till he created the worlds. And the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. He knew that man would sin. He is the Father of mercies. Whatever mercy there is or ever has been issues forth from him. And it says then that he is the God of all comfort. Your translation might say he's the God of 83% of comfort. It's wrong. It's a bad translation. You know what the Greek word for all is? All. Just like the detergent. You're right. This is exactly what it means. He's not the God of 95% of comfort. The way this is written in the Greek, he has a strict monopoly on comfort. There is no other. You know, you might feel good when you hear a note from the doctor. Oh, your test came back negative. Whew. But they're coming back positive sooner or later. You know, you might feel good when this works out. It ain't working out sooner or later. I mean, there's temporary relief. That's an aspirin commercial. You know, he has the monopoly on every measure of comfort, which comes to us in our affliction. Doesn't necessarily remove the suffering or the affliction, but it lifts us up and it strengthens us in the midst of it. There's something that he issues forth that comes from no other source. He is the God of all comfort. And Charles Spurgeon said, it's so important for us to learn these things. This is what he said. He says that sickness or suffering is important. He says, a soap bubble has a scant measure of material in it for its size. And most of us are after the same order. It is greatly for our good to be reduced to our true dimensions. I have to read it again because it's great. I thought through it all last night. You know, I'll give it to you again. What he's saying, you know, a soap bubble goes, psh, you know, it looks real big, but he said, there ain't really much there. And he says, that's good for us because we get reduced to our true dimensions. Here, listen carefully, please. He says, a soap bubble has a scant measure of material in it for its size, and most of us are after the same order. It is greatly for our good to be reduced to our true dimensions. You know, because when something comes in our life like that, your heart goes out of rhythm. Somebody close to you passes away. Some life-changing, life-shattering, life-threatening thing. And all of a sudden you realize, man, everything I thought of yesterday when I was healthy, everything's good. I thought I was so important. Today I realize I'm mortal, I'm frail, I'm fragile. I just got here. I ain't staying long. I need to get things in perspective. And he said it's like that soap bubble busting. Then you get a real measure of how much material is really involved there. He says sickness does this. The reins, like somebody riding a horse, the reins drop from the driver's hands. The plowman forgets the furrow. The seed basket hangs no more on the sower's arm. And this experience cuts us loose from earthly shores. And it provides us with a dress rehearsal for when our lives work will be ended and we shall be no more. He said it's practice. Because, you know, the deal is we see life in the context of the visual and the tangible, and we measure it because we're caught in it. But when God looks at life, he sees this short little space here and then eternity beyond that, where our inheritance is undefiled, incorruptible. It fades not away. He sees us in glory. He sees the ultimate issue of why he saved us and he paid the price, why Corinthians can be called saints. He sees the huge picture. And what Charles Spurgeon is saying, you know, sometimes when our mortality is touched in one way or another, all of a sudden it focuses, you know, our vision becomes much clearer. And Paul is saying that here. He says, our God, he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's the Father of mercies. Any mercy that exists, he gives birth to it. Issues forth from him. And he is the God, he has the monopoly on all genuine comfort. And he says here, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Not some of it. In all our tribulation, that there's a reason, he gives the reason, that we may be able to comfort them which are not in the same, but in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He says here that he comforts us in all of our tribulation. If he is the source of all comfort, then he's the only one that can comfort us in our tribulation. Now, the word comfort from verse 3 to 7 is used 10 times. It's paraklesis, parakletos. It's the same word that Jesus uses in John 14 when he says, I will not leave you comfortless. That word is orphanos. I won't leave you as orphans, but I will send the comforter, the Holy Spirit, paracletus. That's one who comes alongside to help. It was sometimes in the Greek language used as someone in the courtroom who came alongside of you to plead your case. But more often, it was someone who comes alongside to help. 10 times in verses 3 to 7, the word comfort, paracletus, paraklesis is used. And it's speaking about help that comes alongside of us. Not just comfort theoretically, but something that genuinely happens. Now look, God may use another Christian when you're hurting and you're suffering. Not the Christian who comes alongside, hey, all things work together for the good. He ain't been through anything yet. He's going to go to the woodshed. Just be pray for that guy. But somebody who's been through something and they know the comfort they were comforted with. You know, you lose that. When my dad went home to be with the Lord, I thought, I'll never be the same at the funeral of somebody's mom or dad again, now that I've been through this. I'll never be the same. So it may be a Christian that God brings to your side. And often, by the way, the best counselor is the best listener. Sometimes when somebody's going through something horrendous and it's much worse than anything you've ever gone through, just being there and not saying anything means the world. So the one who comes alongside to help, the paraclete, that may happen with another Christian. It may certainly happen with God's word. All of a sudden, something comes to life off the page. I have Christians in our church tell me in their suffering, great difficulties, Joe, I wouldn't trade it for anything. And I'm thinking, I would, you know. But they're saying, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because the depth of my relationship with the Lord, the way his word has come alive. Chuck Smith, my pastor, years ago, I asked, I said, Chuck, when you're really going through it, where do you read in Scripture? He said, I go to the Psalms. And I just start to read. And he said, I may not get anything for 2 or 3 days, but at some point, all of a sudden, that psalm is rising off the page. And I hear David saying, you know, how long, O Lord, will my soul be cast down? All thy waves and thy billows are going over me. And he said, and all of a sudden I'll have the Lord speaking to me. So he said, the first thing I do is I go to the Psalms. And it may be the Scripture that comes alongside. And certainly, paraclesis, paracletus, all the different words, it may be the Holy Spirit, wonderfully, who comes alongside of you in your suffering. Understand this, though. You can respond in two ways when that suffering comes, and that difficulty. If it isn't sanctified, if it isn't brought under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you can have however many PhDs you want, you get all the training you want, you get all the seminary graduates you want. If the Holy Spirit doesn't ignite the truths that are involved here, because it doesn't say, this is not book learning. Paul didn't learn this in the school of Gamaliel. You hear the list of stuff he's gone through. That's where he's learned to be a compassionate servant of the Lord. It's life experience, not just book learning. That's important. We should do that. But when you go through difficult times, you can either become bitter. Why, God? Why me? You can why God to death. Why this? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why? You know, you love me. Look, I complain again when I get a flat tire. I see people in church suffering with horrendous things. I get a flat tire. Lord, this is what you're doing to me? You know, you're a pastor. Somebody drives by and sees me with a flat tire. This is bad for your reputation. You treat your pastors this way. This is not good. You know, I'm such a wimp. But in real suffering, in real difficulty, we can either grow bitter or we can start a pity party and invite everybody who's going to say, oh, you're not going to say that. Don't come. This is my pity party. I have rules. Or if it's sanctified, if it's unto the Lord, he puts it in a perspective, and it says here that you may be able to comfort others that are in any trial. Yeah, the most wonderful thing in some ways is to see an addict who's saved, washed, and cleansed, being able to talk to another addict. Because there's something visceral, you know, they can feel one another. But it doesn't say you have to have been an addict to minister to an addict. It says you have to have suffered and received consolation and comfort from the true and living God to speak to anybody, whatever their circumstances, for it to be life. You have to have received life. You have to be contagious to give somebody the measles. You got to have it yourself. And to speak to somebody of the goodness of God, his faithfulness, his healing power, his comfort, that has to be real in your life. Then you can speak to anybody that says, in any trial. In any trial. And we love to have someone who's been through an abusive situation ministering to somebody in abuse. We love to have somebody whose marriage was on the brink of divorce and now God has done a great work to talk to people. But in all those contexts, these are people who realize this is God. It ain't me. I'd have blown it. He's been gracious. He's done this in our life. But so can a dozen other people that have been through terrible things Johnny Erickson is going to sit here and minister to all kinds of us, no matter what we're going through. Sitting there paralyzed in that wheelchair, telling us all how wonderful, and she's just getting over cancer, by the way, telling us all how wonderful and powerful her God is. She's going to minister to all of us. And Paul says this, look, he's the one who comforts us in all of our tribulation. The Greek word there is interesting. It's thlipsis or thlipsi here. And it means pressure. It means weight. The Latin word is tribulum, which is the threshing sled. The tribulum was that big wooden threshing sled that was dragged across the grain to crush the grain to separate the wheat from the chaff. And so often tribulation will do that in our lives. It seems crushing, but it separates the wheat from the chaff in our lives. But interesting, the word thlipsis, the Greek word, also the Roman soldiers used this word for tribulation when they took somebody, you know, in our modern, you know, struggle with terrorism and so forth, we know this term waterboarding. Well, the Romans had stone boarding, where they would put a board on your chest and lower a huge boulder on that stone and then add more weight until you could hardly breathe. And you would fastly get fatigued, and you'd be trying not to breathe out, because every time you breathe out, the board would sink down lower, and you'd get air starved. You couldn't breathe back in. You began to panic. And the Romans would use that to get information from people. And Paul's saying, hey, those days may come, where you feel like God is grinding you, separating the wheat from the days may come where you feel you can't even breathe. There's so much pressure that you can't even breathe. And in those days, God, who is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, you're not going to find it anywhere else. Don't look everywhere. You're not going to feel better if you punch somebody. You're not going to feel better if you know, he's the God of, he has a strict monopoly on all the kind of comfort that matters. And if you will go to him and you'll allow him to be real in your life, not a theological concept, real, true, living God, then what it does, he says, he will minister to you, not just to minister to you, but that you might then be contagious, that you then might be able to minister to other people and give them comfort with the same comfort you received when you were in your affliction. That's what he says here. Verse 5 says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Listen, in the Greek there's a contrast between for as and so also. It should be written this way. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation aboundeth by Christ. And we do. Everybody in this room, if you're going to stand up for Jesus, there are suffering. There's heat. There's pressure that's going to come. If you believe in creation, there's pressure is going to come. If you believe in marriage these days between a man and a woman, pressure is going to come. You want to raise your kids in the Lord the right way, pressure is going to come from them, from everybody else. You want to take a moral stand, pressure is going to come. You don't want to get paid under the table, pressure is going to come. You want to do the right things, pressure is going to come. You guys, anybody watch Ben Carson? He's been on the news lately and spoken at the prayer breakfast and so forth. He was supposed to speak at a major university and do the opening commencement speech. And people at the university found out he believed in creation, that he was a man of faith, and they threw him out. They wouldn't let him come. They invited a professor from Princeton who believes that you can abort babies up to a year old, that they're not really human till they're a year. He believes in infanticide. You can kill babies up to a year old, and he believes that incest between parents and kids, siblings, and bestiality is healthy for young kids. They threw out Ben Carson, and they invited this guy to do the commencement speech. That's the world we're living in. That's where we are. But the darker it gets, the brighter the light will shine. And whatever pressure comes to you because of your faith, whatever pressure comes to you because sickness or some circumstance is contradicting what you think a God of love should do, well, however those pressures might come, he says here, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also the consolation aboundeth by Christ. That word to abound there is an interesting word. It means superabundance. There's a superabundance given to us in regards to consolation. It's used when Jesus fed the 10,000 with the loaves and fishes, and it says they gathered together above and beyond, over and above, it says, in which is the same word here, over and above. When the prodigal son was out in the far country, he thought, there's bread enough in my father's house, which means there was an abundance of it. That's the same word here. He says, yes, whatever sufferings abound, consolation also, there's a contrast, aboundeth by Christ. For whether, Paul speaking of him, Timothy, the apostle, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. We're learning things that we're given to you and your salvation, not just in the sense of conversion, but the whole salvation, redemption experience, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Then you're able to go on to understand. Or whether we be comforted, when God comforts us, it is for your consolation and salvation. He says, and our hope, Paul, Timothy, our hope of you is steadfast. Isn't that interesting? The Corinthian church. This is a guy who saw the beauty of the bride, not by her performance, by the completed work of Jesus Christ. She was white and spotless, not by her performance, but by her Savior's completed work. Paul says, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing, complete knowledge, that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, that's life's experience, so shall ye be of the consolation. It doesn't say the suffering's removed. He says the consolation becomes part of our lives. It's woven in. Look, again, I'm not a depresso, okay? Love my wife, love my kids, love my grandkids, love the Eagles. It's a futile exercise, but I love the Eagles, you know. I love the Sixers. Pray for me. You know, I love eating in a good restaurant. I love laughing. I love watching a good movie. I'll even watch a Hallmark movie with my wife once in a while. I'm really tired. You know, it's just one of those. You know, look, I love life. But here's the truth. Life is a pilgrimage of loss. You lose your childhood. You lose your innocence. You lose friends. You lose parents. You lose your hearing, you lose your teeth, you lose your hair, you lose your memory so you don't care what anybody's saying about you. This life is a journey of loss. All of that is causing us, again, to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. In all of that, our Father in heaven is the strictly the source of comfort. He's the Father of mercy. And it is boot camp. We are being trained to relinquish things on the horizontal so we can take hold of things upon the vertical. You're way richer for those around you in the process of doing that. You're way more valuable to the Church of Jesus Christ when you have perspective of the vertical and not just of the horizontal. And Paul begins this amazing letter by, you know, just by saying, look, this is the deal, you know. People want to brag, criticize me for being weak in bodily stature, my voice. He said, this is how I've been beat up. This is what I've gone through, okay? He doesn't tell any of the other epistles, only here to the Corinthians, whom he loves. And it's his heart. He's deeply hurt. I understand that. He's deeply injured. And he says, look, he says, my apostleship is by the will of God. When he revealed himself to me on the road to Damascus, one of the first things he told me in that process was that I would go to kings, to the Gentiles, to rulers, and suffer many things for his name's sake. and I had to leave Damascus in a basket to get down the wall without getting beat there. It's been that way ever since. And here's all the other things I've gone through. My apostleship is by the will of God. Caesar has a temporary influence. Mine is eternal and powerful. Caesar has the prince of the power of the air behind his throne. I have the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercies behind mine. And he says, he's your father also. Any mercy there is come forth from him. He's given birth to it. And any comfort that matters, he has a monopoly on it. And when you guys are in pressures where you feel like you're suffocating, you can't even breathe, it's so much, you're being ground to powder, he says, he comes along. He's there. Like a paracletus, he comes alongside, may use a Christian, may use the Bible. He might use the Holy Spirit, but he gives consolation. So that you then are enriched and you might be able to infect others that are suffering with the same thing you received. There's a purpose in it. And he said, yes, sufferings abound, but the consolation abounds so much more. Us, he says, as we suffer, we realize it's for you guys. So that when you suffer, you may experience, we can coach you along this path, this pilgrimage, this earthly journey. And he says, and our hope in you is steadfast. That's an amazing thing to say to the Corinthian church. Our hope in you is steadfast. He says, we know that as you will be partaker of sufferings, you will also be partakers of consolation. It doesn't say you're going to be removed from hard circumstances. It says in the middle of them, you're going to be strengthened, you're going to be consoled, because our God is faithful. Why don't we do this? I'm going to have the musicians come. We'll end. You stay seated. I tell you, stand up. Don't get ready. But let's do this as we sing this last song. If you are here this morning and you feel, well, you know what, I need this, and not, maybe it's not real in my life, right? I need to hear, I'm broken right now. I feel like I'm suffocating. I can't even breathe. There's so much pressure in my life. I'm ready to just blow my stack. I need prayer. If that's you and you're inclined, as we sing this last song, I'm going to ask everybody else to stay seated. I'm going to ask you to stand. And then as we begin to worship, if you see someone that's standing and the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart to pray for that person, then I want you to go and lay hands on them. Don't ask them what's going on. And just say, Father, you're the Father of all mercies. You're the God of all comfort. Would you comfort? Would you show mercy here? Would you do what no human can do, Lord? From your great treasure trove and resources of consolation, would you bless my brother, bless my sister? Guys, you want to do that? Let's do that. Let's worship. If you need prayer, you're broken down today, you think this is for me, I'm going to ask you, as if you're inclined, as embarrassing as it might be, just to stand where you are. And then again, I'll ask the folks, don't just run over there, I'm a prayer. No, no, if the Holy Spirit tells you, go pray for them. Let's worship. Father, we put these things before you. I know you've overheard. And Lord, these things, Lord, they're treasures to us. They're hard to be applied sometimes, Lord. Lord, life hurts. Life is difficult sometimes. And Father, we have great struggle there because this is paternal. You are our Father. We believe you're on the throne. You're all loving. And sometimes, Lord, it's very difficult to harmonize our experience with all you tell us about yourself. But we know you're unchanging. You've given your own Son for us. So, Lord, would you minister to all of us today, and particularly, Lord, to those who might stand, or the ones who remain sitting who don't even have the faith or the strength to stand. You see them, Lord. Would you, Father, by your Spirit, move in our midst now as we lift our praise to you. Amen.